Praise the Lord.
Thank you, Wes and Bradford family. That was a beautiful, beautiful message and song. I love the mandolin, amen? Man, he played that well. And everybody played beautifully, gorgeous. Let us pray. Lord, may you increase and may we decrease. Guide us, help us, O Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. The innkeeper. Innkeeper. Luke 10, 35, it tells us a famous story that many of us have probably heard and heard many sermons preached on. It says, "In the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.'" Luke is the only gospel writer that includes the story of the Good Samaritan in his gospel. And that's because Luke is a Gentile. No good Jew is going to have a Good Samaritan in their gospel. It's just not going to happen. To a Jew, the only Good Samaritan was a dead Samaritan. And I'm not exaggerating. But you see, Luke wants the church to know, and what Luke's gospel wants you to know, is that everybody, and I mean everybody, can be saved in Christ Jesus. 1 John 2:2 says that he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, but not only for ours, but also for the sins of how much of the world? There is so much power in the blood of Christ, it could cover every sin ever committed. Every sin confessed, it is covered. Every deed ever done, when it is confessed to Christ, it is covered with the blood of Jesus. And that's what Luke is driving at in his gospel. It's important, as we've learned, that studying context is everything. This story, which tells us what Jesus, the whole point of the story, is sparked by a question. A question that a lawyer has. He sounds like a lawyer, this lawyer. Notice, "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit life?' And he said to him, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.'" And notice, Jesus says, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." But he, desiring to justify himself, says to Jesus, "And who exactly is my neighbor?" Thank you. The lawyer is quoting scripture. The lawyer is a good Seventh-day Adventist. He knows his Bible, but he doesn't yet know how to love. You see, I've discovered something. You can know your Bible and still not know how to love, but until you know how to love, you do not know God. And the Bible tells us, John 4:8, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. You see, I've discovered something in my life, and that is, it's always easier to talk about loving than actually doing it. This lawyer is trying to find a loophole on loving. He wants to know the least he has to do in order to be saved. Thank you, Jesus, for not doing the least you could do to save me, but doing everything heaven could do to save me. Do we sometimes look for the least we can do to be saved? Romans 5:8 It didn't make it into my notes here, but it's a powerful one that I've got to share. Romans 5:8, this is from the Message paraphrase, but God put his love on the line for us, offering his son while we were of no use to him. What he's driving at, what that verse is driving at, is God gave us his son, the precious blood of his son, when we were no use to him whatsoever. And to get this message across of the love of God in Christ Jesus, Jesus tells this iconic story of the Good Samaritan. A man is beaten up and left for dead. And a priest comes by to contextualize, let's call him Pastor. Pastor comes by, and he sees the beaten up man, and he sees him, but he quickly moves on. The Bible says, I don't have time for this. The sermons aren't going to write themselves, and so he moves on. And then a Levite shows up. Let's call him Elder, Deacon. Let's call him church board member. They take a closer look at the broken up man, but they move on. Sorry, I got a board meeting to get to. I'll pray for you along the way. Finally, the Samaritan man, the Samaritan shows up, and check it out. It's a powerful verse. The Samaritan shows up, and the Bible says he stops. You see, real love will always stop us in our tracks. In the book Desire of Ages, the writer makes a powerful statement. She says that in the story of the Good Samaritan, Jesus was giving us a picture of himself and his mission. So you want to know what God's church is about? We see it in the Good Samaritan. Luke 4:18, Jesus said this too. He says, look, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me, this is Jesus is talking, to proclaim good news to the who? He sent me to proclaim release to the who? And regaining of sight to the who? And set free those who are oppressed. Ephesians 2:4-5, it says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even though we were dead in transgressions, he has made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved. Don't you see? Jesus is the Good Samaritan. He has to be. He's the Good Samaritan. He puts himself as the Samaritan. See, Jesus knows where you are broken. Jesus knows the exact spot that you fell down, and he doesn't move on or watch from a distance. No, he stepped out of heaven and into your problem. Today, I want us to look at the story briefly. And I want us to see a certain part that I believe often gets neglected. You see, I believe the part that we often skip over, it is the specific message to the church. My title is The Innkeeper. The Innkeeper. You see, the innkeeper built his life on Westview Drive in Cleveland, Tennessee. He called his hotel the Bowman Hills Inn. You see, the innkeeper had established himself in the community. He had a successful business. The innkeeper, he had a wife and kids. The innkeeper had responsibility. He has no time for Jesus to bring his mission to him. And so Jesus must invade the innkeeper's life. Has Jesus ever had to invade your life? He's got to get the innkeeper to know what is the mission of God. The mission of Jesus is not our careers. It doesn't mean your career is not important to God. It is. But the American dream is not the mission of God. The mission of Jesus is not to make us comfortable. The mission of Jesus is not so that you're always comfortable when you're in church. The mission of Jesus is not about your preferences. The mission of Jesus is to save you and turn you into an agent of salvation. That's what the mission of God is. to save us is no challenge to Jesus. We already read. His blood is powerful enough to forgive every sin. To save us is not a challenge to Jesus. Jesus could save us in his sleep, but getting us to live for his mission, and I'm talking about myself here, to get us to live for his mission, now that's a challenge. Because see, it's only natural for us, it's just normal for us, whether we say it or not, we very often fall into the trap of thinking that church is there to satisfy our needs and wants. But according to the Samaritan, the purpose of the church is to care for the broken. Amen? Okay, so let's look at what these verses tell us concerning Jesus' mission. First, it tells us this is Jesus' mission. Bowman Hills, this is our mission. First, he had compassion. The church is called to have compassion. The compassion of this man stopped the Samaritan in his tracks. Our compassion should stop us in our tracks. I don't care how busy you are. If you're too busy for people, you're too busy. The compassion stops him in his tracks, and it says that he went to him. Check it out. The Samaritan goes to the broken man. He doesn't wait for the broken man to come to him. Had he done that, the broken man would have died. The church is not just called to receive. We are called to go. For those who were here last night and you heard Pastor Ed Wright's message on prayer, which was powerful, he made the point. It's not just a calling for people to come. No, Jesus said, go. The Samaritan went to the broken man. He bound up the man's wounds. He set him on his animal. Check it out. He gave up his seat at church. Imagine that. He brings him to the inn. He takes care of him, the Bible says. He provides money to the innkeeper so that the innkeeper can provide for the broken man. And then he says, come, take care of him. Whatever you spend, I will repay you when I come back. The Samaritan is Jesus. I would suggest the innkeeper is the church. The innkeeper is the church. Because you see, Jesus wants to bring the broken to this place. Jesus wants to bring the broken to Bowman Hills. This story was so diametrically opposed to first century Jews. So if this sermon steps on our toes a little bit today, we're in good company, because this certainly stepped on the Jewish people's toes when Jesus told it. And when Jesus tells this story, you know, it was crazy because he makes a Samaritan the hero. As we've already said, Jews hated Samaritans. Samaritans hated Jews. In fact, they used the word Samaritan as a curse word. If they called you a Samaritan, that was a derogatory term. In fact, in my study for this sermon, I discovered that it was common for a Jewish person to get up in the morning and say this prayer. Check it out. Lord, give me this day my daily bread. Keep me safe today, Lord. I pray there will be no Samaritans in the resurrection on the last day. Amen. That was a common prayer for the Jewish people. It was a common prayer. You see, you can see it by the way this lawyer answers Jesus' question as to who the broken man's neighbor was. You pick it up, and in the language, notice, he says, well, it was the one who showed him mercy. Check it out. He can't even bring himself to say the name. He can't do it. You see, sometimes we want to decide who we'll take care of and who we won't take care of, but I hate to break it to you, Jesus doesn't give us that option. Jesus doesn't give us that option. If the innkeeper didn't get to choose who he would receive and who he wouldn't, then we don't either. And so maybe that person is still struggling with that habit. That's okay. They're broken. We are to receive them. Maybe that person's got 5 kids from 5 different men. That's okay. You know, you gossiped with 5 different people over the past 5 days and we let you come in. Hallelujah, she's in church. A person's still struggling, and maybe they still, modesty is still an issue for them, and maybe it's not for you. Hallelujah. Stop looking at them and look at Jesus. This place has to be a place for the broken. It's not about you. It's about Jesus. If the Samaritan brought him, we are to receive him. According to this verse, this man was beat up by bandits. He was beat up, the Bible says, robbers, which probably means it was a bad part of town. It wasn't a bad part of town. Even today, very few people will travel the direct route from Jerusalem to Galilee because it will go through the West Bank, a very violent area. The priest and the Levite didn't stop because, you see, this was the type of place. You know, when you're traveling around in New York City, and I love New York City, don't get me wrong, and it's actually one of the safest cities, but there was a time where it wasn't in the 70s, and in any city there's crime, but the reality is, you know, in New York City, you'd be in certain parts of town, and if you get lost, you do not pull over and ask for directions. And this is the type of place this was. This was the Levite and the priest don't stop because this is the type of place you get beat up and robbed. Which means, check it out, the Samaritan had to become vulnerable in order to help the man. Jesus had to risk being hurt himself in order to help the broken man. Basically, the Samaritan had to become vulnerable. Friends, I hope you know there's always risk in real love. There is always risk in real love. And if this church is going to reach more people with the gospel, we will have to become more vulnerable. We don't like becoming vulnerable. No one does. It's hard to get to know someone and open yourself up and become real with them because you don't know if something's going to happen. And the more we let people in, the more we subject ourselves to being hurt. But we have to become more vulnerable, which means letting people into our lives. It means letting God into our schedules. It means letting God rearrange our priorities. You know, in my times traveling and teaching on evangelism, I'll ask the churches that I'm there training, and if they want to grow, 99.9% of them always just unabashedly declare, yes, we want to grow. But when the Good Samaritan starts bringing broken people to their inn, you know, people who dress differently, people who worship differently, people who sin differently than the people at the inn, suddenly I see the saints start getting nervous. You know, we don't care if God brings people we who are already put together, but broken people, Lord. When doing evangelism, I sometimes hear people say things like, as the church will grow, I'll hear this, you know, some saints are worried about letting down the standards. I once had a dear saintly woman tell me that. I baptized someone who they didn't think should be baptized. And she came up to me and says, you are bringing down the standards of this church. Which, by the way, is what the priest and Levite were worried about, too. You see, it made a Jew unclean to touch a Samaritan. So in order to preserve legal cleanliness, they just walked by. They did not want to become ceremoniously unclean, so they don't want to touch the broken man. It's ironic, because by doing that, they broke the entire law of God. Yeah, real pure, guys. Real pure. Real pure. If we are going to reach more, this is all I'm getting at. If we're going to reach more, we've got to always risk more. And sometimes we forget that when people get here, you see, friends, we think too much of ourselves. We forget that when people get here, they've already been picked up by God. They've already been purchased by His Son. They've already been bathed in His glory, washed in His blood. They've already been clothed in righteousness. If they're beautiful to heaven, then they gotta be beautiful to us. Now, I'm sure when the Samaritan brought the broken person to the innkeeper, I don't know, again, you know me, I've got a little bit of an imagination, but I know how I can be sometimes, and I just can imagine that when the Samaritan brought the broken man to the innkeeper, he probably thought, you know what, I don't have time for this. I don't got time for this. You know, maybe the innkeeper had a broken down inn. I don't got time for this. Maybe the innkeeper was in the middle of a renovation. This doesn't work right now, Samaritan. Maybe, you know, maybe the innkeeper was not getting along with their spouse at the time. Samaritan, this is not a good time. Maybe they were barely making ends meet. Jesus still brought the broken to the innkeeper. No excuse was going to cut it. The Samaritan, check it out, the Samaritan insists. Has Jesus ever had to insist in your life? When you get that call late at night, when you're sleeping, that's the Holy Spirit insisting. When the person that can't sing a note on tune sits behind you and you still need to love them and embrace them, that's the Holy Spirit insisting. You know, you wanted to sleep during the airplane fight, the flight. You wanted to sleep, but God sets it up so that someone sits right next to you and won't stop talking your ear off because of a divorce they just went through. That's the Holy Spirit insisting. The meat dish shows up at the vegetarian potluck. What do you do? That's the Holy Spirit insisting. That's the Holy Spirit saying, is that broken person and their feelings more important than this person's comfort level? And I am in no way saying we got to do this or that. I'm just saying we've got to care for the broken. And if Jesus will continue to insist. He does this all the time. He sits the hand raising Pentecostal shouting right next to the don't say a word sitting Seventh-day Adventist. That's the Holy Spirit insisting. The member that couldn't pay his rent last year calls me up and they can't pay it this year. That's Jesus insisting. Yeah, but Pastor, we helped them already. Well, where in the Bible does it say don't help people too much? We certainly don't let people take advantage, and we certainly have to sometimes give tough love and say no. There's only so much resources. We don't lay down and become vulnerable. I mean, we do become vulnerable, but we don't allow ourselves to be abused. I'm not suggesting that. But nowhere in the Bible does it say, don't help people too much. Matthew 18, 22, Jesus said to Peter, who thought he was being generous with forgiving seven times, Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. And for any of us, and I've done it, any of us Pharisees that have done the math, Jesus didn't intend for the church to do the math and keep count. No, he was giving them a ridiculous number, basically saying, you always need to forgive. But Pastor, it's not fair. You're right. But what you need to know is that's the same thing the devil is saying about you going to heaven. He's saying, no, it's not fair. You kicked me out of heaven. You can't let these people into heaven. You see, this is God in his mercy and love decided to give you grace instead of what was fair. You want to talk about what's fair? Jesus got what was fair for us, Calvary, so that we could get what was fair for him, eternal life. Hallelujah. If we're going to get serious about the mission of God, church, we've got to drop our conditions and we have got to care for the broken. Luke 10:35 says the next day. What does that tell us? Well, that tells us that the Samaritan didn't just drop him off. He stays the night with the broken man. You see, the Samaritan has to show the innkeeper what it looks like to care for the broken. What does it take to care for the broken? Well, basically, it takes time. It's going to take energy. It's going to take patience. It's going to take your resources. You know, one of the places that I experienced this kind of love, it was in 12-step recovery. You know, it was really mind-boggling. When I got clean, I went to NA, and, you know, it was just amazing. And you know, people will tell me, well, I've heard these meetings aren't good or that. Look, meetings are like anything. And it's just like churches. There's some good churches, and there's not some not so good churches. There were good meetings, and there were not so good meetings. I've discovered in life, you need to seek out the winners and stick with the winners. Because you can find negative people everywhere. Get with the winners if you want to be a winner. And so I came into the rooms, and I saw people accept me the way I was, but love me too much to leave me that way. I had a sponsor, a mentor, tell me that I could call him at any time of the day. And he even insisted that I call him every day for the first year. No one wanted to talk to me, let alone every day for a year. My sponsor told me to get involved with service work because he made this statement. He says, Richie, you cannot keep what you have unless you give it away. Church, we do not keep what we have unless we give it freely away. This group of people loved me enough to stick with me when I had some faulty thinking, some faulty logic. They stuck with me through my ego and my rants and my ridiculousness. They stuck with me when everyone else had written me off. They told me things like, you can get better. You can make it through this. You can do it. I believe in you. You see, this is what's amazing. I was nothing but a liability to this group of people. I was broken. Friends, the Samaritan, the broken man was nothing but a liability to the broken man. The broken man was nothing but a liability to the Samaritan. But that is real love. Real love is not loving people that you like. No one getting a pat on the back in heaven for loving people that they like. You get something out of that arrangement. Real love is loving liabilities. You want to know one of the reasons we don't hold on to new believers like we would like to? And I'm going to talk about this more this afternoon. I hope you can be here. It's not that we didn't teach them enough. It's not that we didn't show them enough. It's that we did not love them enough. Because you see, love takes time. 3 weeks is not long enough. Once someone is baptized into the kingdom of God, we disciple them the rest of their life. We're never done. God's not done with me. God's not done with you. God's not done with them. Truth may get people in the door, friends, but only love will keep them here. And that's why the Samaritan stayed the night. I wonder, church, are you willing to stay the night? Staying the night means, I don't mean literally, I'm almost done preaching, okay? I'm talking about metaphorically staying the night. What does staying the night mean? It means rearranging our schedule for people. Staying the night means going out of our way to give rides to people so they can get here to church. And we've got people you don't even know about who are giving rides to people for people to church. And we need more people like that who are willing to stay the night. It means calling up and visiting people. Friends, the pastor is not the only one who should be visiting the saints. Every single one of us should be checking on and visiting a member. And the moment you think of a person, what I always encourage the church to do that needs to be visited, before you call me, make sure you've reached out to them too. And then they get two visits. They get three visits. Staying the night means walking across the room of the sanctuary and saying hello to someone that you don't know. The best way to get to know someone. You know, we added some new members here today. Beverly and Charles from the Carolinas, we're blessed to have them here, and Rich Miller and these guys, and walk across the room and ask them who they are and find out their story. Introduce yourself to them. Because that's what it means to stay the night. Staying the night means committing to a process of evangelism, even though it may be inconvenient. It means committing to these meetings we're going to be having in March, even though we may meet for five nights a week. It means serving on one of the evangelistic teams. It means being a prayer warrior and lifting these meetings up in prayer. We don't all have the same gifts, but we are all called to stay the night with the broken. Luke 10:35, take care of him and whatever more you spend. If we're going to reach the lost, it's going to cost something. Based on scripture, check it out. The Samaritan expects the innkeeper to spend more than what he was leaving. Because in the Greek, when you study the Greek, it isn't if you spend more. It is rather, hey, when you spend more. Basically, I'm giving you $5, it's going to end up costing $50. I'm going to give you $50, it's going to end up costing $500. I'm going to give you $500, it's going to end up costing $5,000. You know the innkeeper thought, look, this guy's going to be expensive. He's beat up. He's barely living. He's on life support. He's a liability. I wonder if insurance is going to cover this guy. That's one of the most popular questions. I wonder if insurance will cover him. I mean, three meals a day and new sheets and utilities, evening nursing visits. I mean, the innkeeper is a businessman, and praise the Lord for businessmen, but he's adding up the expense. Okay, gauze, that's going to cost this much, and bandages is going to cost this much, and food's going to cost this much. Late night service, that's expensive. Taking care of the broken, church, is expensive. Doing evangelism is expensive, but I'm going to tell you something. It is an investment into eternity. And the greatest thing you can ever spend money on is to lead someone to Jesus. You want to talk about a good ROI, return on investment. When the person comes up to you and says, I'm in this, I am in heaven because you gave that sacrificially, it will pay for everything you ever gave. You see, in heaven's eyes, there's no better investment than money and time that is spent on saving the broken. The church is called to be a good steward, yes. It is called to be a good steward of its finances. But make no mistake that when judgment day, that we will have to answer as a church, not only for the money that we spent, but also all the money we did not spend for the gospel. We're going to have to answer for all of that. And this is another important note. The responsibility of the finances does not rest on the wealthy few, but every single one of us. We are called to care for the broken. You see, some of us have not yet learned that the church is God's hotel. This place is a hospital for broken people. The innkeeper wasn't surprised when the sick man was sick. We should not be surprised when someone makes a mistake or when someone messes up. Broken people will sometimes do broken things. But Jesus still tells us, take care of them. And when I come back, until I come back. The church is the closest thing you can ever come to heaven until heaven comes. Did you know that? The church is the closest thing to heaven. Because only in the church do we have this melting pot of different personalities and people. Only in the church do you see that diverse group of people that stand before the throne with palm branches in their hands. Only in the church do we see a group of people who, if we were honest, many of us wouldn't normally be with each other had the Samaritan not brought us together. Think about it. We've got optimists in the church, and we've got pessimists in the church. We've got melancholies and cholerics in the church, and you also got those pesky sanguines and phlegmatics in the church. You got type A personalities in the church, and you also got type B personalities in the church, and the type A's are driven nuts by the type B's. You got upper class in the church, and you got middle class in the church, and you got lower class. They're all here. You got single folk here, and you got married folk here, and you got divorced folk here. You got Republicans here, and you got Democrats here. You got liberals here, and you've got conservatives here. You got the smart here, and you've got the not so smart here. You got new believers, and you've got long-time believers. They're all here. We don't get to pick and choose who we want because it was God that picked us up and brought us here. I don't have time for this broken man, Samaritan. My business is doing good. He's in my way. He's dirty. Just in case you didn't know, to be a follower of Christ means getting your hands dirty. We all have responsibilities. We all have busy schedules, but no one is as busy as Jesus. And yet, when we were dead in trespasses and sins, when we were laying broken on the side of the road, when we were nothing but a liability, Jesus came and picked us up. And not only did he enter a bad part of town, he stepped into a world that was quarantined because of sin. Jesus didn't just go to the other side of the tracks. He went to the other side of the universe, and Jesus was lynched and he was murdered for us so that he could put you back together again. Luke 10:35, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when you come back, when I come back. I love that. I grew up the son of an evangelist. And I've probably heard he's coming back probably more than anybody else in this room. I went to 7 meetings a year for the first 20 or so years of my life. Man, I've heard it, and now I'm saying he's coming back. I've heard that. I've grown up hearing that. Many of you have grown up hearing that. The Seventh-day Adventist Church started in 1863, and it has been heralding he's coming back. Think about it, over 156 years. I doubt the founders of the church thought we would be taking care of the broken so long. The pioneers that built this church, I doubt they thought we would still be here caring for the broken this long. But the Samaritan never said when he was coming back. He just said, take care of the broken until I do. Make no mistake, it's hard being an innkeeper in this world, isn't it? Because it's expensive, it's inconvenient, and it's heartbreaking work. And anybody who tells you otherwise is lying to you. It's hard being an innkeeper in this world, Lord. So much pain, so much hatred, so much violence. I mean, we're not even safe in our own ends anymore. You got church shootings, you got school shootings, we've got cancers and addiction and depression and suicide and broken homes and broken lives. We can't hide from the brokenness. And you know what? In those times, I can hear the Samaritan's reply. I told you you would spend more than you thought. But never forget it, my beloved innkeeper. I told you I will repay you when I come back. The Greek actually means, when I get back, I'll give you more than you spent. Friends, caring for the broken is going to cost us something. But Jesus says, when I get back, I'm going to give you more than you spent. Okay, you spent your life on the broken. I want you to now have my paradise. You spent your money on me. Here are the entire riches of heaven. You spent time and energy on others. Here, have eternal life. Maybe you lost your home. Here, I'm preparing a place for you in heaven. This place is not our home. This world is not our home. It's a hotel. And so we've got to keep our, like Abraham, we've got to keep our eye on the unseen city with real eternal foundation, the city designed and built by God. Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Don't you see, the 2 pence the Samaritan paid was only a down payment. Friends, the best times of this life are only down payments of the infinite joy you will experience when you step into glory. Think about it. Every headache, every heartache, every prayer that you prayed for that son or that daughter, every bit of patience, anything that was spent on the broken, on the day Christ returns, he's going to pay it back tenfold. Revelation 22:12, behold, I am coming soon and bringing my rewards with me to repay each innkeeper according to what he has done. Hallelujah, church. The Samaritan didn't say, if I come back, The Samaritan says, when I come back. We may not know the day or the hour, but Jesus says, I'm coming back. We live in a broken world, and God wants some innkeepers that he can count on. You see, salvation always comes at a cost. Salvation always costs more than you realize. You know why? Because salvation is a marriage to Christ. And you can ask every single married couple in this place, marriage always costs you more than what you had in mind when you said, I do. Don't believe me? Talk to my wife after the service. Celebrated 21 years yesterday. Don't tell me we don't serve a God of miracles. Marriage always costs more than what you had in mind when you said, I do. Serving the Samaritan cost the innkeeper so much more than what the innkeeper ever imagined. Serving Jesus will cost us more than you think. Think of Peter, think of James, think of John, think of John Huss, think of Luther, but never forget it. It cost Jesus the most. Jesus wants a place that he can bring the broken to, Bowman Hills. He couldn't stay, he had to go. But when Jesus comes, he's going to repay everyone. Think about it. No more death. No more depression. No more addiction. No more pain. No more tears. No more war. I'm giving you everything you lost, but better. I'm giving you back everything you spent, but so much more. God has placed our hotel here on Westview Drive in Cleveland, Tennessee, to care for the broken. God has placed you in your job. He's placed you in your family. He's placed you in your situation for such a time as this. So take care of them. And whatever more you spend, Jesus says, I will repay you when I come back. I hope you're willing to be an innkeeper. I hope you're willing to stand tall for God and care for the broken, to step out of your comfort zone and take the broken into your life and watch and see as God transforms their life. Most gracious God, we thank you and we praise you for the awesome God that you are. And we thank you for this powerful vision of your church. You have called us all to be innkeepers. You bring the broken by, and we live in a broken world, and Lord, it scares us sometimes, but we know that he who is in us is far greater than he who is of this world. And it can be easy sometimes, Lord, to just kind of think from our surface vision to think, you know what, they're hopeless. There's no way God can get a hold of them. Lord, help us to realize there is never any hopeless cases when it comes to you. That, Lord, you chose 12 disciples who were rough around the edges to let the world know, I specialize in working with people who are rough around the edges. Lord, I pray that you would continue, as you have used this church in the past, you will continue to use us moving forward, and that we will become a place where you can bring more of the broken to. That we will become a place where we will multiply the inns in the area, and there will be more places that you can bring the broken to. And we know that every single cent that we spend for you, hallelujah, you will repay tenfold when you get back. We long for that day, Lord, when Jesus will come again, when we will say, lo, this is our God, we have waited for you. Lord, I pray that that day will be soon. In Jesus' name, amen.